Father, I want to thank you this morning that we can just quiet our hearts and humble our hearts. God, when I talk about that stuff, it makes me a little, not anxious, angry, I think. Because, God, we want you to move and reset a godly course in our land. And God, we know that prayer is important in doing that, but so is our behavior and our actions. So pray that you would help us to have courage. And God, we do pray that you would press back darkness, specifically relative to Planned Parenthood, that it's not what it presents to be, and it's not a good thing to have. And someday America will answer for aborting babies all over the place. And God, we don't want that to be named amongst our cities. So would you close the doors for this thing to be here? God, now relative to us being hearers of the word, doers of the word, I pray that you give me grace to speak clearly right now. And I pray that you'd give the listeners attentive ears to hear what your spirit is saying to them. So anoint my speech, anoint their ears, and let us enjoy studying the scriptures. Let it transform and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 20. That is ultimately where we'll be. We are going to finish the 10 sayings of God today. What are the sayings of God? You know them as the 10 commandments, don't you? Now, and I shared with you the very first week that that word commandment is pretty loosely translated. It really means, what does God say? That's actually literally what the word means. And I shared with you in week one when we started talking about this, that God is relational. Somebody say amen. Does God want a relationship with you? Yes, he does. So when God wants a relationship with you, is he going to come up and say, you do this or else? Or is he going to say, let's talk about life?
Let's talk about life.
That's what he's going to say. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, it's really God saying, if you want to represent me, if you want to be my people, my possession, I need you to behave like this. Because listen, you got to understand this. All the cultures around them were doing all the things God is saying don't do. Don't have other gods. Don't make idols. All of the other stuff that's out there, he's saying, I don't want you to behave like them. I want you to stand out. I want you to be light in darkness. Now, anytime we talk about the Ten Commandments, I want to remind you that Jesus summarized them. Y'all remember this? Okay, Jason remembers it. What about the rest of you? Do you guys remember Jesus summarizing the Ten Commandments? You know, the Lord comes to him and says, which one's the greatest? And he said, listen, the Ten Commandments can be summarized this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So remember, when we're talking Ten Commandments, think love God and love people. Think what's on the wall, passion for God and compassion for people. That's what it means to be somebody who follows God and lives for God. Now, I just had an interesting thing while I was studying. I thought I would share it with you guys. Do you guys know that 9 of the 10 commandments are in the New Testament?
Wow.
Does anybody know which one isn't? Ooh, Bible trivia. Oh, wait, say it louder. I love my... The Sabbath. He's right. You know, of all the 10 commandments, the Sabbath day is the only one not mentioned in the New Testament. All the rest of them are mentioned, and all of them are mentioned multiple times. And God said to honor the Sabbath. And now the New Testament model, most people don't understand this, that the Sabbath was actually God's instruction to the people of Israel. Now, does that mean that there's no Sabbath for the people who are not from Israel?
No?
Yes? Watch. How many of you guys have heard this? This is fun. I like this stuff. How many of you guys heard this? I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. How many? Anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
Anybody ever said that? people think that way. I don't need to go to... But the truth is, on this scripture, that's not the scripture you use to teach people that they should go to church. So technically, based on the honor of the Sabbath, they're right. But based on the instruction in the New Testament, they're what? They're actually wrong. Bible all over the place says, talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Now, God mingles in with the church and how he works through the church, how people are discipled by the church. Paul, when he was talking about it, he says this in Romans 14, verse 5. He says, one person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. He said, each person must be convinced in his own mind what he's supposed to do. Now, incidentally, when Paul is talking about this, he's talking about days of worship. He's talking about the type of food you eat. And there was all kinds of argument in the church. And so Paul does this. He says, listen, the weaker person suffer the weaker person. By the way, when you get around people who are really, really strict on what day to worship, you know, the Bible actually says that they're weak in faith for doing that. You're like, ouch. Now, somebody watching online is going to write some nasty comment. That always happens. It's okay. I've gotten used to those. Reality is this, though. We're supposed to be compassionate with people, right? Didn't I just say love God and love people? Paul said this, though, that if you're going to talk about the Sabbath, you need to be convinced. You need to be full. You need to be somebody who fulfills your ministry out of conviction. That's actually what Paul is talking about. And so this is where so much confusion comes. The Saturday Sabbath was actually directed at the Jews, and this was a listen, you should rest from your work. Okay, in the New Testament, though, you're told to treat every day like it's the Sabbath. So y'all get to retire right now. Just take every... that actually what it was teaching? No, it's not. But in the New Testament, it's this. In the Old Testament, it was rest from your work. In the New Testament, it's work from your rest. That's a big difference. It's a really big difference. So when I get in front of y'all and I say, hey, read your what? Get up with God and have devotions. Spend some time in prayer. What am I telling you? Sabbath. Every day should be a starting place of rest with God. Now watch. I'll just ask by show of hands. Show me hands. When you start with God, does your day go better? Some of you are like, oh, I've had some rough days when I started with God. Imagine how bad it would be if you didn't start with Him. If you had a bad day and you didn't, it's even way worse. So listen. When we're talking about this, 9 of the 10 are mentioned in the New Testament. The only one is the Sabbath. But the Bible is super clear about why God said that and then the model that it was supposed to be for us as new believers. Now, I want to suggest to you this, that the New Testament will always measure the heart. The Old Testament will always measure the action. Those are big differences. And it's important that we understand that the New Testament, that the law of grace, I love saying this to you guys, is a higher law than the Old Testament law. The law of grace calls us not to lust. The Old Testament said, don't commit adultery. It says, don't be angry. The other one says, don't murder. So the New Testament governance of the body of Christ is actually a higher standard. Now, would you guys agree that godly standards are on trial in America?
Yes.
All over the place. That right is called wrong and wrong is called what?
Right. Yeah.
You know, I was talking to somebody a couple days ago. They said, hey, I was applying for a job. And they said, you know how I decided not to apply for this particular company? And I said, no, what? He said, on the application, it wasn't male, female, transgender. He said, you were a cis man or a cis woman. So you had to apply the terminology to your standard. Now I get it. Like, we live in a cockeyed world, and I'm not trying to make a statement about transgenderism or LGBTQ, you know, plus, minus, times, whatever. I don't know all the things. I'm sorry. That's funny, but it's actually not if you're them. And I don't mean to be offensive, but in all seriousness, I think that when the church doesn't stand up and say, hey, we have a standard here, that we miss the mark of holding godly standards. Like, the push for moral relativity is everywhere in our culture. So when we start to study the Ten Commandments, you've got to look at it like this, that God did have absolutes. There were reasons why He said, this is good for you. And it wasn't just to ruin your life or to take sex away or to take drinking away or to take selfishness away. It was so that you could be free from the pressures of sin and you could live in freedom. He did that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He gave us Jesus and the grace of God to like walk that out. Man, but the world presses for no absolutes. But I just say this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So this is important that when we look at the Ten Commandments, that we actually take them seriously. Like, it's not archaic, it's not old school, but you have to add heart to it. Because if you don't add heart to it, then it's just rules, it's not communication. But God isn't looking for our doing, He is. He's looking for our being, and then our doing flows from that. So when He changes your heart and your lifestyle changes, this is a good day. but he doesn't want us to just follow all the rules. That was never his goal. He wants us to live in freedom. Okay, so let's jump back in now. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. We are now in the seventh of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to finish the Ten Commandments today. And this one is really saying number seven. It's about honoring physical intimacy. Verse 14, he says, you shall not commit adultery. So I just wanted to, I thought, man, you know, I could talk about adultery. Most of you know that adultery is illicit sex between a person and somebody who's married. When you study this in the Hebrew, though, it does go a little further to talk about all sexual immorality. So it would include fornication, cohabitating, sex outside of marriage, multiple sex partners, all of that kind of stuff. So it covers all of it. It's not just adultery. It is broader than that. But I decided, I wonder if there's any studies out there that talk about this. Because how many of you heard this, that the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is in the world? How many of you guys have heard that? By the way, that's from a Barna study in 2008, which did not take into consideration what I'm about to share with you. Because when I give you these statistics, it actually is distinctly different than what Barna found in 2008. This study was actually based off of the study from Barna, and it brought into this. This is wild to me. Church attendance, marriage, and the rate of divorce. And they did this within this study. They studied this over five decades, so 50 years. Okay, so it's not a short study. 50 years of data is what they researched. And they did this with people who were single between the years 25 and 54 years old. So big grouping of people, roughly 30 years, and over 50 years of time. And this is what they measured. Devout Christians, the way they designed or described a devout Christian is somebody who attends church three or more times a month. Okay, three or more. How many times, you guys?
Three.
That's a devout Christian. Now, a non-devout Christian is somebody who attends church once or less a month. So if you do the math on this, like just general population, you'd say somebody who goes to church three times 12 is 36, so 36 times a year, or somebody who goes 12 or less. That's the study that they did. Watch what they found. So how important is worship attendance for marriage? So the likelihood of getting married increases by nearly 15% if you're a regular churchgoer. So you single people, you want to find a spouse, go to church. That's actually what it just said. You are more likely to find a spouse if you're regularly attending church. Now, if you're not regularly attending, that number goes the opposite direction and you lose 20% or 10%. So the total difference is 25%. You're less likely to find a spouse. How important is worship attendance for marriage? So the likelihood, like I said, getting married, it decreases 10%. A few findings that they found, watch this. Christianity is associated with higher rates of marriage, you're more likely to get married, and lower rates of divorce for regular church attenders. By the way, the shift in that number is about 30%. So if you don't regularly go to church, you have a 30% higher likelihood of getting divorced. And you're a Christian, but we're talking about Christians right now. People who profess Christ, devout, non-devout. This is important. So watch. This is what it goes on to say. An active faith appears to be connected in some way with a more stable marriage. So when you are regularly in worship, your marriage is more stable. Now, are there factors outside of that? Well, yeah, there's people involved, of course. Hello? This isn't a guarantee. It's a shifting of the, like, listen, if I said to y'all, hey, I want you to go out and jump off this bridge, and I want you to hope that the water's deep enough. How many of you are jumping? No. Now, what if I sent somebody down there and we made sure that the water was deep enough, and the water being deep, by the way, that would be going to church. Would you jump then? Well, some of you are like, I ain't jumping off nothing. That's scary. But others would be like, in other words, you're more likely to do it because there's a safety net involved. That's actually what it's saying. An active faith appears to be connected with more stable marriages, and that number of stability translates into about 30%. You're 3 out of 10 more likely to be successful. By the way, of the marriages that they did, 1 in 10 showed that they weren't happy. The rest were happy. By regularly attending church together. It says it's also likely that religion will continue to have an insulating effect against marital decline. In other words, if you're involved in church, your marriage will stay more stable. And then it says this, commitments to one's faith appears strongly correlated with commitment to one's spouse. In other words, ladies, find a guy that goes to church. He will be more committed to you. Men, guys, boys, find a woman who worships God more than she worships you, and she will be more what? Committed to you. See, but you know what I think is funny about studies? Didn't God already say that? He really did. He did say, don't forsake the gathering together. He did say, be equally yoked. Now, we talked about this last week in church with the peanut gallery asking me questions during the service. That was super fun. I loved it, by the way. I really did. So commitment to faith definitely demonstrates commitment to one another. And this is a relationship that shows no indication of changing anytime soon. So translation is this: single people, I love you. If you're young, really listen. If you're old and you still want to be married, really listen. Listen, go to what?
Church.
You have a much higher but I ask why? Like, why? I know people who go to church and they still struggle. Is it a guarantee?
No,
it's not. But this is what happens when you go to church. You're in the realm of God's Spirit teaching, training, convicting. Have you guys ever gone to church? You're like, man, that was good. It kind of hit me right between the eyes. Anybody ever said that about church? Okay, that means I'm doing my job. That's good. Maybe that happened right now. I don't know, but I'm hoping. But that's what being in church does. You're in the atmosphere of training, teaching. You're in a place where God can speak to you, teach you, convict you. So, okay, last time, for the single people, I love you all. Find somebody who goes to church regularly. Watch, listen. This is nonsensical to me. Then keep going to church together. Hello? Super important. You want stability? So Moses says, don't commit adultery, sex with a married person. Idolatrous worship is another definition of this. Adultery is sex outside of marriage, but includes the others as well. It's immorality. In other words, it's anything that misuses sex. The context of sex, man and woman married before God. Are we together? Somebody say, please say yes. Even if you're not doing that, that is the standard God holds for this. So watch, okay, now some of you are going, man, he's like beating me up right now. I'm not doing it right now, and he's getting me. Listen, deep breath. You know what's great? What I said at the end of worship, you're one choice away from being right with God. See, what I love about Jesus, this is my favorite thing about being a Christian. He doesn't come to you and say, I caught you and you're bad and I got you. He comes to you and says, there's a better way. Why don't you do it my way? There's greater freedom. There's greater commitment. There's greater intimacy. Do it my way. Because if you do it my way, I can bless it. If you do it your way, you tie my hands. I can't. God doesn't bless sin. He never does. But he does work in it. He's always at work in it. That's what he does, right? He's always at work in it. So listen, if you're doing it wrong, make a decision that you're going to head right. That's all that Jesus is asking for. Doesn't look for perfection. He looks for us to be progressing his direction. When he convicts you, say yes to him. So again, back to marriage now. I feel like I'm talking really fast. I'm good on time. I don't have to talk that fast. Let me take a drink. No. See, God intended marriage to be between one man, one woman. Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. See, the two becoming one flesh, they're joined in every capacity. They're joined physically, sex. They're joined emotionally, the tying together. They're joined spiritually because two become one. This is the only relationship in all the scriptures that are mentioned this way. Parents and kids are not mentioned this way. Grandparents and grandchildren not mentioned this way. This is the priority of marriage. Two become one flesh. It's important that you choose wisely when you're going to get married, because what happens is this. Your souls become knit together. They become tied together. This is true of sex. What's interesting about it is when Paul talks about it, this is what Paul says. This is wild to me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul says, flee immorality. In other words, don't do things that are sexually wrong. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body. Where is it? Outside of the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. So when you do sexual sin, you're actually sinning against yourself. Paul goes on and he says, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You guys know that the Spirit of God lives in you. That's where he lives. So watch. The Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, Paul taught this, flee immorality. It's a sin against your own body. But why? Why? Because you're the temple of the living God. Can I just be straight up with y'all? Sex is the number one, not the number 2, 3, 5, 10, the number one thing that I've watched destroy families, marriages, ministries, relationships, the number one. Because somebody goes the wrong direction, they get an eye for somebody they shouldn't have it for, they pick the wrong person, they get married, and all sorts of other things that I could mention along those lines. At the end of the day, the study that I read to you at the beginning of this is pretty darn accurate. Go to church, find somebody who goes to church, keep going to church. Your success will go through the roof if you do that. When you don't do that, you kind of move outside of the realm of what God can bless. Remember, you're the temple of the Spirit of God. Behave like a place that is pure. Don't just give away sex. Listen, I'm going to go here with you guys. This is why it's important to preserve your sexuality. You know, for those of you who did it right, way to go. For most of the rest of us, I would say this. When you do that, you pull everybody else that you've ever been with into the relationship. It's called a soul tie. Now, soul ties can be positive. By the way, if you're a husband and a wife, you have a soul tie. You've been knit together before God. But that same occurrence happens with anybody. So let's just make up the scenario. You say, man, I like this guy. He's hot. I like this girl. We're going to get married. And you get married and both of you have history. Well, you know what? That history at some point is going to show up in your relationship. It will. I promise it will. It'll show up and you'll be like, why are we talking about somebody that was in my life 15 years ago? Because you shared the most treasured thing you could share with them. And that threatens me because we're one now. I'm not speaking in a vacuum, you guys. I do a lot of marital counseling. I'm talking from life, from experience. Guard it. Don't give it away. God gave you a gift of purity to give to your future spouse. Don't just give it away. If you've done it wrong, stop. One choice away from being in the right place. Remember, one, how many choices? One choice away from being in the right place. Okay, I beat you to death with that. That is the seventh. Say number 8, you should honor other people's stuff. Exodus 20, verse 15, it says, you shall not steal. That means to take someone else's stuff without their consent. You know, in the Old Testament, you know that if a thief was caught, he was demanded double back. So let's say you went and stole somebody's bicycle out of their front yard and you got caught. You had to give them their bike back and go get another bike and give them another bike. In the Old Testament, it would have been more like this, though. You stole somebody's little goat and you took them home for dinner. You got to give the goat back and you got to buy a goat and give them another goat. You're like, goat? I don't want a goat. But anyways, so it was double. The demand was double. Listen, now if somebody stole something that was devoted, like things that are directed toward honoring God, people. So in other words, if you kidnapped somebody in the Old Testament, what do you think the judgment was?
Death.
If you stole something that belonged to God, what do you think the judgment was?
Death.
That's scary? Mm-hmm. Man, sure is a good thing that we live in the New Testament, huh? Otherwise, we'd probably all be dead. Like, I'm sure all of us have robbed something that God said to give. All of us have not given a tithe when we were supposed to. All of us have had God knock on our heart and say, you need to go bless this person. You go, oh, I don't really want to, because if I bless them, then I can't go on vacation. Listen, I love you all. Some of you guys are driving your tithe. You are. Some of you guys are going on vacation with your tithe. You're robbing God. That's actually what the scripture, that's just one example. I could use many examples of taking things that belong to God. Watch, what about your heart? What about your integrity? What about your character? What about your witness? Because you violate your heart and your integrity and your character. And you miss the opportunity God using you to bless another person. That's actually thieving from God. Is that crazy? Now, all you are scared, you got all big eyes right now. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm messing up. Listen, take a deep breath. We all mess up. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is pay attention to the things that you may be ignoring. That's what I'm saying. Because you could be robbing from God, and you could be robbing yourself of the blessing of blessing somebody else because you didn't rob from God. So there was an idiom in the Hebrew language. It meant to steal the heart or to be deceptive. So within this, it's saying don't manipulate people. It's saying, you know, God will call judgment on people who deceive and are manipulative. Paul says it this way, Romans 13, verse 9. He says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, don't covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you're worried, like, am I following the Ten Commandments? If you just love people the way you would want to be loved, you'll be better off. Take care of them the way you would want somebody to take care of you, and you'll find yourself, you're probably in the right spot. So saying number 9, what about this? Honoring your word. Now, how many of you guys know I'm a fisherman?
I do.
I once caught a fish this big. I'm telling you. Every fish gets a little bigger every time I tell the story. God's like, nah, don't make it bigger. If you caught a 2-pound bass, don't make it a 4-pound bass. You know, just make it the size. But the truth is, man, you get on fishing boats. Fishing boats are awesome. Like Ishmael went out with me one time. And you get on a boat, people talk all kinds of crazy. Oh, I was on the boat last week and there was fish all over the deck. You lean over the deck and you're like, how good was it? We caught 15 yellowtail. That ain't fish all over the deck. That's 15 yellowtail. Fish all over the deck, if there's 30 guys on the boat, each guy can catch 5. That's 150. That's fish all over the deck. But people are always telling stories, always bragging. You know that your word should be accurate? That's actually what it's saying. You shouldn't exaggerate. It's meant to be precise with what you do, what you say, and how you use your language. It says don't misuse your language. I want to talk to you quickly about something, and I'm not going to break this down. I'll bring it to you in another study. But as I was praying this morning, I just wrote a note within my notes that said, talk quickly about the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Okay, so biblically, those things are different and the words are different. When you talk about a peacekeeper, this is somebody who never wants to ruffle anybody's feathers. So watch. This is what this translates to. I'll avoid speaking the truth because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Okay, so do you guys think that's good or bad, by the way?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I've taught you well. That's good. Now, a peacemaker, the word literally means this, a person who has the ability to take an uncomfortable situation and craft it so that it brings peace. Now, my experience has been this, that sometimes you have to insert yourself into something messy in order to do that. Now, anybody who knows me knows that my personality type is a D. That's not good all the time. By the way, people, that's why you're a leader. Yeah, and that's why I offend people so much. Because I say what I see, and then they go, it's taken a lot of years for me to learn to shut up. Doesn't mean I don't think it still. You guys got to keep praying for me. I'm just saying. But I do, because my brain goes all over the place. But I have learned to shut up. I have learned this isn't the time. This isn't the place. Because when it's God, you'll be able to craft the peace in a way that speaks the truth in love, and it will help the person understand. But when you just drop it. It's often hard, and sometimes it's cutting, and sometimes it's edgy, and sometimes it's received critically. That's not the goal. The goal is don't be a peacekeeper where everything's always easy, don't ever make any waves. Be a peacemaker, somebody who develops the skill of bringing peace even in awkward situations. Okay, that was free. That was just an addition to my notes this morning while I was praying. So the next one is this, don't bear false witness, or we're still in it, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. So to bear false witness, it's 3 words, to bear, to answer, to speak, to testify, and it means to do it deceitfully, to tell a testimony that is inaccurate. So basically, this is summarizing this way, don't lie.
Yeah.
Just don't lie. You know, guys, can I give you a little, if your wife walks out and she says, honey, how do I look? You can lie. No, I'm totally teasing, I'm playing that. Okay, anyways. My wife's like, I'm going to get you and get home. It means speak the truth. Don't lie. You know, Jesus said it this way. I love this. Matthew 5:37. This is a powerful text. Really powerful. Watch what it says. It says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. yes, yes, or no, no, watch. Anything beyond this is of evil. Whew. You mean when you don't speak the truth, it's evil. Now, that doesn't mean be so truthful that it's edgy and cutting. Be loving. Remember, compassionate, loving, thoughtful. Give it the way you'd want to receive it. However, not saying anything or lying about what you see doesn't do anybody any good. So how well do you personally keep your word? Are your yeses yeses and your noes no? If I'm honest, God has been checking me on this like crazy. If you say you're going to show up, show up. You say you're going to do it, and watch. Here's mine, because I always overcommit. How many guys overcommit? I'm going to give you the most powerful word in the universe. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It's okay to say no sometimes. It is okay to say no. But don't always say no, because then you're just selfish. Anyways, okay, let's keep going. Okay, remember that these are the 10 statements, sayings of God, and they're intended to be relational. They're intended to be interactive, not only between you and God, the people of God's possession, but between you and other people. When we're not honest, not only does it hurt God's heart, it generally will hurt the people we're around. See, and I'm going to challenge you with something, and I don't suspect you're going to get this in the moment. This will be one of those things that the Holy Spirit nags you with. For if you were to look back at the most difficult situations of your life, and maybe something that you're dealing with right now, you're probably going to find that you weren't honest when you had an opportunity, and it's now working against you. So take it home, pray about it, and then ask God, what do I do with this now? Because it doesn't mean that just because you realize it, you now need to be a tyrant. That's not what it means. It means that you need to listen to the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit. How is he saying for you to handle this differently now? Honor your words. Your testimony, truth, is valuable, way more valuable than lying. Okay, the last one, saying number 10, honor yourself, temper your passions. Exodus 20, verse 17, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey. Anybody got any oxes or donkeys? No. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't covet. This means to desire, to covet, take delight in, to lust after. By the way, this word can be negative or it can be positive. So like, I love my wife, I desire her. That's not negative. That's actually positive because it's in the context of marriage. But what if I were to look across the room, see another woman and go, ooh, I lust her, I covet her. Is that evil? Yes, because I'm married. So there's a context there that it can be positive, or that word can also be negative. So you can find delight in your wife, but it's not good to find delight in another person's wife. Ladies, you can find delight in how God made you, or you can find delight in how God made somebody else and be jealous. So don't always look at somebody else and want to be them. Be you. Make sure that you're being you. He said, honor God, listen, not yourself. Don't covet a house. Don't covet a wife, a male or a female servant, a donkey, an ox, nothing that belongs to somebody else. So how many of you guys remember in Genesis, the creation account? You guys remember Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3? God creates the earth and he creates mankind. And you guys will remember that like there was this desire thing going on. God said, hey, you're in a garden and there's two trees that you're not allowed to touch. So watch. Let me just paint this picture for you. What if I said to you guys, everything in your life God has touched and blessed, but he's going to give you two things that you can't touch. The knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. By the way, which was an expression of grace, because if you know evil, God didn't want you to live forever in evil. It's actually grace in the actual, hey, don't do this. So they're in the garden, and this is what happens. This is Genesis 3:6, and it says, when the woman, so guys, look at your wife and say it's her fault. No, don't, I'm kidding. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband also, and he ate. So that word desirable to make one wise, that is the same word as covet. So you see the very root of the fall of man, the catastrophe that we live in, sin, was all born out of coveting something that God said not to have. Now watch this. Look at your own life and think of the times that you've gotten yourself into hot water and answer this question. Did I want something God did not want for me? And I'll bet you 99 to 100, the answer to that is going to be yes. Usually it's when we step outside of God's will with what he wants or what he desires that we end up getting ourselves into trouble. So this also ties to the New Testament. In John's epistle, there were three areas that John said, these will be traps for you. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also with its lust. Again, same root word, you guys. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the lust of the eyes, what you see. You ever looked at something, thought you really wanted it? Ever wanted a new car, thought, I gotta have it? Want a new boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, I'm not gonna, and you had to have it, and then you get it, and then you get the payment. I remember the first time I bought a car, I had to have it. It was a 4x4 GMC pickup. It was lifted. It had BF Goodrich rims and tires. It was beautiful, and I love outdoors, and I off-road, and then I had to make my first payment. And I remember thinking, my Celica was awesome because I owned it. I didn't have to pay for it. I'm not saying don't go buy a car, but I'm saying, man, sometimes it comes with a cost because you want something that maybe isn't in time. Lust of the flesh, this generally has to do with comfort. You want something that's beyond what God wants for you. And it makes you feel good and it makes your flesh comfortable, but often that's the antithesis of what God would actually want for you. And then the last thing is this, the boastful pride of life. Listen, the best way that I could say this to you is the boastful pride of life is prioritizing your values over God's values for you. Your values higher than God's values for you. Listen, live within what God has entrusted to you, and then you'll watch him bless it. But when you get outside of that, you're often in just dangerous ground. So the reason coveting is so dangerous. You guys ready? Coveting is this, it's twofold. This is why it's so dangerous. You guys should pay attention. This is really important. Covetousness does this. I want what you have. Watch, this is where it gets dangerous. But I also don't want you to have it. That's why coveting is so dangerous. I want what you have, but it's so selfishly induced, but I also don't want you. In other words, I want to be top dog. I don't even want to compete with you. I want my house to be nicer, my car to be nicer, my wife to be prettier, my husband to be more handsome. Whatever it is for you, you want it and you want them not to have it. That's why it's so dangerous. Because I can look at something and go, man, that's a nice car. I'd like to have that. I don't think there's anything really wrong with that. But I think when I go, I'd like to have that, and I'm going to get it, and I hope you never get it. That's when it gets dangerous. Because you're actually robbing instead of blessing. You're cursing instead of blessing. Okay, so let me wrap this up now and just bring it to a close. So the 10 do this. They reflect life as God intended us to have it. That's really important. So when we read the 10 sayings of God, this is God saying, these are valuable for you because when you do these, they're actually a blessing to you. And when I bless you, then other people can look at you and go, why are they so blessed? Because we do the things that God says. So it was an expression of relationship, of love. It was what God desired so we would not get stuck. Listen, say this. God wants me to walk in freedom. Say it again. God wants me to walk in freedom. Listen, he wanted that so much for you. He sent his only son that those whom the son has set free are what?
Free.
Man, it's an important value to God. If God wants you free, that means he wants you free from temptation and sin and bondage and all the things that go with it. I can tell you for sure, if you practice the 10, practice them, that will be true for you. Will life be perfect? Heck no, you live in a sinful world. Even if you don't sin, someone around you is going to, and it will affect you. But you know what's great about it? When you have God as the rudder, it steers you back real quick. Yeah. I've made lots of mistakes. How many of you guys made lots of mistakes? How many of you made some yesterday? Maybe you made one or two this morning. I don't know. You make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But if God is the one who's the rudder of your life, then it's easy to steer right back to where he wanted you. But you know what's dangerous? If you go too far and you end up in adultery. That's hard to steer back from. You go too far and you steal and you end up in jail. That's hard to steer back from. Doesn't mean God can't rescue you. You know, I love what a buddy of mine, he called me this week. And some of you guys remember Big Dave. He used to live in California. He's in the South being a weirdo now. I love the guy. But he said, man, you just got to remember, everybody's building a testimony. We were talking about our kids. I'm like, I don't want my kids to build a testimony. I want to walk with Jesus forever, never make a mistake. But the reality is he was right. He's right. But I can tell you, like with my own children, with my own family, have I done this perfectly? Heck no. Listen, I know I've made lots of mistakes. And my wife is probably going, yeah, preach it, brother. No. But the one thing that we didn't lose, and I do say we when I say this, we never lost the pulling them toward godliness no matter what. Amen. We never lost the, I'm not going to compromise in my household so my kids see a model that makes it easy for them to slip. Mm-hmm. And you can ask my kids, do we drink? We don't drink. Why don't we drink? Well, there's no point. That's pretty much how, with my background, there's a reason not to drink. You know, is there language in our household? Usually, if we're saying anything that's coarse, we're teasing each other. But there's not bad language in my household. Is there devil movies in my household? No. I came home once and saw you watch one when you were younger, huh, Michael? He's got a friend here, so I'm roasting him. Yeah, yeah. And so somebody said, you need to get a jar, and every time your dad roasts you, you need to make him put $5 in it. So I owe you $5. But I came home, and I just told him, no, you don't watch that in my home. Because it's an invitation of spiritual things in my home that I don't want in my home. So please don't watch it in my home. Mm-hmm. So all of those things, we always towed the line. Did we do it perfect? No, not even close. But we never gave up to letting God be our rudder. When we're not doing the best at parenting, letting him steer us back. When we're not doing the best in our marriage, letting him steer us back. We're not doing the best in our parenting, finances, steer us back. Whatever it's been, we've always kept him as the center of it. So even when we were off, it was easy for him to correct us. That's why it's so important to practice these. It doesn't make you a better Christian. It makes you stable. It makes you secure. It makes you on course. So you got to think like this, man. When you do all the things the wrong way, adultery destroys households and it destroys hearts. You need to know that. It hurts not only the people in it, but the people that it affects. You know, theft, it's cheating. Your witness, your words, they're powerful. What you say and what you do should be congruent. In other words, if you're a believer, your words and your lifestyle should match. Yes, yes. People shouldn't hear you say one thing and then do another. It confuses them. Mm-hmm. It does. So do the same. See, and God wants our passions, that covetousness, he wants it tempered. He doesn't say, don't ever want nicer things. Don't ever want, don't ever pursue, don't ever drive. Heck, if you guys know me, I'm one of the most driven people I know. Sometimes that's to my demise, and other times it's been to my success. I've had to learn to temper it, though. I've had to learn to pull it back, and I don't always do that right. But because I have God as the rudder, hello? He steers me back when I'm off. That's why it's so important to do these. He's not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking for you to be in relationship with him, and he will perfect you. That's what he says. Let me pray for y'all. Father, I want to thank you that your 10 sayings are way more than just do this or I'm going to get you. I don't think that was ever your heart. God, I pray for us that we would be believers that hear what your spirit is saying to us. And as it applies with, you know, the 10 commandments or the 10 sayings of God, the relational communications of God, we say, burn them deeply into our hearts so that we stay with you, that we don't get so far off track that it hurts our lives, hurts your reputation, or hurts the people that we're around, the people that we love. So God, in this moment, we just want to take our hearts and put them low and say, Holy Spirit, if there's something you want to say to one of us in the room, I pray that you'd speak it right now. You know, that still voice where you say, hey, that thing, the way you spoke to your mom, the way you talked to your brother, the way you acted with your wife, go fix that right now. God, I pray that those moments would happen in this moment. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead, correct, guide, to do what only you can do, which is transforming of our hearts. So God, as we prepare to go today, I pray that we would go really just encouraged that we have a great, great testimony, a great foundation underneath us because we belong to you. God, and whether we're watching online or we're in the house worshiping together, I pray that this goes out, that it would just be something that reaffirms where we're doing it right and where we need to adjust. And God, we pray your grace and strength to be able to do that. As we go today, God, keep your hand on our lives. Let us walk in fullness and freedom and in blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, hey, God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. If you're here and you need prayer, a couple of the prayer folks will be available right now. And so you can come up and get prayer. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a great rest of your Sunday.